God has given us all the secrets. So when someone new comes along and says, oh man, have you discovered this? You discovered this, the spiritual secret? Boy, where has this been all my life? Now that's not to say that there's not discovery for us in the Christian life, but it's not new. It is a very good rule of thumb. If in 2,000 years of church history, all of the expositors of Scripture and all the church fathers and all the men that have opened the Word have never discovered a truth that you discovered last Tuesday morning, you're probably wrong. There's no secrets. Beware of the person that shows up saying, boy, I've got the secret to a deeper spiritual walk, to a deeper walk with Christ. Do not let them disqualify you.
When it comes to our walk and our relationship with Christ, there is no secret sauce. There's no secret recipe. We have been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. Welcome to today's broadcast of Growing in Grace. Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church will continue our journey here in Colossians. We're looking once again at chapter 2, verses 16 through 23 in a message called Hold Fast. We invite you to join us as we encourage to stick to what God has revealed to us. Here's Pastor Steve with today's broadcast.
A list of regulations to deny the flesh and beat the flesh and submit the flesh will not work. Now, there may be some measure of surface spirituality that's produced by religious activity, but it's not real spiritual growth or change. They are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. I think the more you reflect on that, the more shocking that statement becomes. That rules and regulations designed to curb the desires of the flesh and overcome temptation and lead to a holy life never work. But this is contrary to how we think. Rules and prohibitions and self-denial that come from man's own religious creativity are totally ineffective at curbing the desires of the flesh. It's not going to help you in checking your sinful urgings or being energized in your war against temptation. Why is this such a shocking statement? Because it appears to work. But this is the heart of the matter that Paul's getting after. See, these people show up and they look more spiritual. Now, let me give you an extreme example or a series of them, maybe we'll see. But Paul is saying that living that kind of life is ineffective at fighting against the flesh. But let's play this out a little bit. Let's say a person's struggle in the flesh is wealth. They want money. And so they say, you know what I'm going to do? To be really holy and to engage against the temptation of money, I am going to give all of my money away. I'm going to give all of my stuff away. Everything. I will live without anything. I will live totally dependent upon others every day. Does that not on the surface seem to have dealt with the issue of the love of wealth? Say a person's issue is lust. I am going to gouge the eyes out of my head. And I'm going to move to a monastery where I will never see another woman. Does that not seem effective in the battle against lust? It does, doesn't it? Well, that would work. What's the problem? There's a couple. One, it never deals with the heart. Because the problem is the heart. If all I do is deal with the flesh, I failed to get after the issue. But secondly, here's what happens. And it happens time and time and time and time and time again, over and over again through all of history. I give up everything. I give everything I have to the poor to deal with my problem with money. And what does that give rise to? Pride. And so guess what? Now I'm battling the flesh, feeling prideful about my ability to overcome the flesh. And now I'm even more entrenched in the problem. You know why? Because when I was struggling with the love of money, when I was struggling with the issue of lust or jealousy or whatever your issue is, the very struggle reminds me of my need for a Savior. It reminds me that I needed the gospel. It reminds me that God gave of himself that I might be saved, that God sacrificed his son on a cross that I might be saved and that I can overcome sin and temptation in the flesh. That's what God did for me in the gospel. And when I defeat that in myself, in my flesh, in my own power, guess what? I start thinking, at least in this one small area, I was able to save myself. Look at me. Look at this one area where I didn't need God. I didn't need his regulations. I was able to come up with a way to save myself. And ultimately, the pursuit of legalism is idolatry. It's idolatry of the self. It is to serve self. It is to worship self. It's to think that I can do what God alone has said he will do. And so no matter how extreme we are, no matter how monastic of a life we would choose to live, we've not done anything in truly dealing with the flesh. In fact, we give rise to it. There's so many examples from history we could use. The one that came to my mind immediately this week was that of Martin Luther. Within very few years of the founding of the New Testament church and the establishing of it by the apostles, this kind of approach to life became rather entrenched in the church. And for 1,600 years, it was part of church life. And then a Roman Catholic monk came along named Martin Luther. He made this comment later in reflection on the way that he lived his life. He was a man that plunged himself into prayer and fasting and ascetic practices. He would go without sleep. He would endure bone-chilling cold without a blanket as a demonstration of his willingness to suffer for Christ. He would beat himself. And he said this. It's a very similar statement to one that Paul would make. If anyone could have earned heaven by the life of a monk, it was I. If anyone could have lived a life that would have been pleasing to God through the sacrifice and the denial of self, Luther says it was me. He was all in. That was his personality. He didn't do anything halfway. He was fully committed. He says he sought by means to please God by these means, but he found no consolation. And became instead of finding peace in those things, he says he became terrified of the wrath of God. When it is touched, he says, by this passing inundation of the eternal, the soul feels and drinks nothing but eternal punishment. I've recounted the story for you before. It's told in different ways, but of him going to Rome and climbing the steps, one step after the other, moving up, saying a prayer on each step and kissing the step, then moving up on his knees to the next step, saying a prayer again and kissing the step, moving up to the next step, to the top, and him asking, what am I doing? And reflecting and wrestling on, what does it mean that I live by faith? At last, he says, meditating day and night by the mercy of God, I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that through which the righteous live by a gift of God, namely by faith. And here I felt, he says, as if I were entirely born again and had entered paradise itself through the gates that had been flung open. Because he set aside pursuit of salvation in the flesh. He set aside the ascetic as a means by which God is pleased, and he began to live by faith. He recognized that we are saved by faith and we must live by faith. Paul acknowledges it appears to work. It appears to be effective. But the inevitable result of a legalistic approach to the Christian life, a legalistic approach to overcoming the flesh, is that it only indulges the flesh. And instead of being starved, the flesh is fed. And here we have the Pharisees. Here we have those crowds that would stand and cry, Hosanna, but whose hearts had no regard for God. Pharisees who knew the law, who had memorized the law, who were committed to keeping the law, who I believe largely, at least in their beginnings, were devoted to the right things. They were churched people. They showed up. They kept the feast. They kept the rules. They kept the regulations. They went to worship. Everything externally looked right. But in striving to please God through regulations, in striving to deprive the flesh through rules, all they did is feed the flesh. And their pride was so insipid that when the Messiah they claimed to long for showed up on their front door, they killed him. That's what legalism does. it removes from us the recognition that we need Christ, that we're dependent upon Christ, that we must cling to Christ. We're so tempted to battle indwelling sin by avoidance, but neglect of the body will never penetrate our souls. Now, surely Paul's not going to merely denounce what's ineffective in the battling against the flesh without telling us what's effective. Would he do that to us? He doesn't. Paul always tells us both what to put off and to put on. He always tells us what to stop doing and then what to start doing. Now, I mentioned this in passing last week that unfortunately there's a chapter division here that does a disservice to Paul's thought, because I think he's continuing the thought into chapter 3 that he's begun in chapter 2. He's saying that fleshly pursuits and rules and regulations, asceticism, severity of the body, are totally ineffective at stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So then, Paul, what is effective? If rules aren't going to do it, if me beating my body is not going to be effective, then what is effective? Well, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Do you know what's effective in battling the indulgence of the flesh? Seek the things above, where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And that's where we'll come in 2 weeks. That there, we have not been left without a weapon against the flesh. But we don't fight the flesh with the flesh. We fight the flesh with a mindset that says, I'm looking at Christ. I'm setting my affections and my heart on the things that are above. Let me just give you a couple points of application and we'll close. The first is this challenge to you to root out legalism in your own heart, in your own life. It's one of those things, like many others, that's just a lot easier to detect in somebody else than it is in ourselves, isn't it? It's not hard to elbow the person next to you and say, yeah, you're a little bit like that. Root it out in your own heart. What are those external things that you make measures of spirituality that have nothing to do with the Word? There's no grounding in the Word. There's no biblical principle. It's just the way you were raised. It's just your tradition. And where are you in danger of judging others spiritually by a conscience that you've trained to do something or has been trained to do something that's not in Scripture? We always have to go after the heart, go after the motive. External regulations are necessary. As I said, there's things we don't want our kids to touch, taste, to engage in. But if all we give our kids is regulations and rules and don't give them Christ, then we have failed them. We have to point them to the bigger picture. We have to point them to the person of Christ. I'll say the flip side of this, just as I mentioned last week, we have to avoid the opposite of this too. That just because someone imposes upon themselves regulations that are more conservative than yours or different than yours, that doesn't make them a legalist. We can impose upon ourselves. Our conscience may guide many things that are outside of the purview of Scripture, and there's no sin in that until I make them the standard of spirituality. We have to guard against both extremes. Secondly, don't let a legalist, this is what's going on in this church, don't let a legalist disqualify you on the basis of some man-made regulation or extra-biblical qualification. I won't use their name because I don't want to embarrass them, but I had someone come to me after the service last week and say that they felt a burden that had been on them for 20 years had been lifted. Because for 20 years they had a friend telling them, until you receive the gift of tongues, you're just not as spiritual. And they felt a burden of this. They've been walking with the Lord. They love Jesus. They come to church. But this friend saying, well, until you receive this blessing, you really haven't arrived. Set aside the fact that Scripture nowhere teaches that. Set aside the fact that Paul himself says it's the least thing to be desired. We've esteemed it so much at the end of the 20th century in the charismatic movement to say you're not even really spiritual until you've reached it and experienced it. Don't let someone disqualify you. Don't let someone demean your walk with the Lord or undermine it by imposing upon you man-made regulations. Beware of the person that has discovered the secret to the spiritual life. Guess what? There are no secrets. Even Hudson Taylor's spiritual secret, they wrote it down, right? We can all know it. It's been written down. It's been talked about. God has given us all the secrets. So when someone new comes along and says, oh man, have you discovered this? You discovered this, the spiritual secret? Boy, where has this been all my life? Now, that's not to say that there's not discovery for us in the Christian life, but it's not new. It is a very good rule of thumb. If in 2,000 years of church history, all of the expositors of Scripture and all the church fathers and all the men that have opened the Word have never discovered a truth that you discovered last Tuesday morning, you're probably wrong. There's no secrets. Beware of the person that shows up saying, boy, I've got the secret to a deeper spiritual walk, to a deeper walk with Christ. Do not let them disqualify you. The other thing this passage touches on that I'll just mention briefly is what it means to be free in Christ. That's the flip side of this. Why would we go back to the bondage of this? Why? Because we've been freed in Christ. Because we died with him, we were buried with him, and we were raised with him. That's freedom. And we think of Christian freedom as the license to indulge the flesh. That is how I hear people interpret and speak of Christian freedom. Christian freedom means I can do whatever I want to the flesh. That's not Christian freedom. Christian freedom is saying, I'm no longer in bondage to a lifestyle where I've got to come up with a list to please God. I've been freed from that tyranny. I've been freed from that bondage because I've received mercy and grace in Christ. And I can please God because I am his child. This is why people in cults have no peace. And they can walk the streets barefoot. They can go door to door. They can participate in all kinds of service. There will be no peace. There will be no assurance in their hearts because they're not free. They're in bondage. And then finally, if rules and regulations and lists are not the standard, what is? More accurately, who is? And Paul says, it's Christ. To walk in Christ, to cling to Christ, to look to Christ, to hold fast to Christ, who is the head. Set your eyes on Christ. Set your affections on Christ. I've reflected a lot over the last few days on this reality. What is it? What does that look like? To be looking to Christ, to cling to Christ. And I have found this to be more and more encouraging the more I contemplate it. And so I commend it to you to contemplate it for when we come back to Colossians 3 in a couple weeks. What happens in your heart when I tell you that the standard for your living is Christ and not men? I think for some of you, when you think of the fact that God's holiness is the standard and not the righteousness of men, I think there's a feeling of distance there. Maybe I'm wrong, but do some of you feel that? Like if Russ is the standard of holiness, that's measurable. I can see Russ, and I can hang with Russ. We can figure this one out. When I say Christ is the standard, does that feel really distant? Here's the thing. He's not. And I think the fact that when we think of Christ's righteousness as being the standard and God's holiness being the standard as being so distant from us, it's a hangover from legalism. Because I think now there's something I have to do to draw close to Christ. There's a list of things I have to do that I'll be welcome into the presence of Christ, that I'd have to do to be holy enough to commune with Christ. And so I think sometimes we labor as Christians to stay justified. Now, there is a huge chasm between God and us. There is a huge chasm between Christ's righteousness and us. Please don't hear me saying there's not. We're just not the ones that bridge the gap. See, this is what the gospel teaches us, that we've died with Christ, we've been buried with Christ, we've been raised with Christ. And then he says, therefore, cling to him. Therefore, hold fast to him. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to accomplish anything for me to be right here with Christ. Do you hear that, believer? Do you understand the reality of that? Nothing. There's nothing I can do. I am in the arms of Jesus. I am his child. And so I don't have to wake up tomorrow and think, okay, now, what do I have to do to stay close to Christ? What do I have to do to stay in Christ? Nothing. This is where I am. And he's just challenged this church that's struggling with this. They're turning away from Christ, and Christ is like, I got you. But they're turning away, and they're looking out there and saying, oh, maybe we'll do this. Maybe we'll just, no, just cling to Christ. We'll reflect on this more, but I pray it'd be a point of meditation for you to contemplate this. That do you feel that? Do you feel like there's something I have to do so that I'm close to Christ? There's some list of things I have to do almost to stay justified. Believer, Paul says, you have Christ. And if you have Christ, you have everything. Let's pray. Father, I pray that these things would be true in our lives and our church. Root out, Lord, those dark places in our heart that would use man-made standards and rules as the measure of others' spirituality. May we be people of the Word that measure everything against the Word, everything against your standards, God, that you have given to us. Father, I pray that you would protect this flock from having anybody impose upon them a standard of righteousness that is not your own. Father, that you would free them from burdens that may have been put on them by others, that unless they're doing these things, they're not really spiritual, and they feel burdened, and they feel disqualified. Father, bring them back to the Word, judging everything against the Word, every standard, every piece of advice against your Word, against your principles, Father. Grant strength to the parents in this room to create home environments where it's not just rules and regulations, but principles that come from your Word. Where we connect for our kids these necessary regulations to function in life with the broader principles of Scripture. And Father, may we, in our pursuit this very day, this very week, in our pursuit of what it means to be holy, may we recognize that you have made us holy, and that you have made us righteous, and that we are in Christ, and no one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. And Father, may we realize the power of that and the comfort of that. Father, may we realize that if we choose to sin, your grace will just abound all the more. And so, Father, may that be the thing that stimulates a life of holiness. Father, may you be glorified in these things. May we pursue them for your glory. May we not be like those crowds that cried out on the outside, Hosanna, but our hearts were far from you. And may we be a people that know the terms of peace. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
The ministry of San Gabriel Community Church. This is Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Thank you for taking a few moments out of your time to join us here on the program today. We trust you've been encouraged as we've gone through God's Word for the purpose of glorifying Christ and edifying the believer, challenging the unbeliever. Questions, comments about our broadcast, we'd love to hear from you. A great place to start would be our website, growingingraceradio.org, a very simple website. We've got our past services available there to listen to again at your convenience, as well as a blog by Pastor Steve and a link to the church, San Gabriel Community Church, if you'd like to know more. Again, that's growingingraceradio.org. A lot of information there. Stop by, pay us a visit, drop us an email. Let us know you did. If you have other questions, prayer requests, maybe you'd like to know something else, we have our phone line always available for your use at 626-656-1000. That's 626-656-1000. Sunday services at San Gabriel Community Church, 9 a.m. with Sunday school at 10:45, and we also live stream. All of the information and directions can be found again at our website, growingingraceradio.org. Make sure you follow the links, and we'll get you all the information you need. And then come back and join us next week as our studies continue here on Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.